This is Brother Gino, and I wanted to thank each and every one of you for listening today for the pastor's study. It's certainly a blessing to have each and every one of you, and I hope all is well with you and your family. Amen. We're going to continue the study we've been doing in the book of 1 Corinthians. Last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we were looking at the two questions that the Apostle Paul asked about the resurrection in this chapter. We have answered the second question, which Paul answered first, with what body do they come? Now we're going to look at the first question that Paul asked in this chapter, how the dead raised up. How the dead raised up. Amen. So, first, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God in mortal bodies of flesh and blood. Look at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, because it is a spiritual and not a physical one, we cannot enter the kingdom of God in mortal bodies of flesh and blood. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the Word of God says, "But the hour cometh, now is, and when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit, and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. Amen. And then we see in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, talks about the kingdom of God, and it says, "When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you." Again, the reason we cannot inherit, amen, the kingdom of God in mortal bodies of flesh and blood is because it is a spiritual kingdom. And that's the point that Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. The Word of God says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus is thinking about birth in the physical sense. And Nicodemus replies in verse 4 of John 3, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's a physical birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, neither can we inherit it in incorruptible bodies that are dead. Therefore, we must be resurrected or change with bodies that are not dead and will never die. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, The word of God has this to say. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, the change takes place in a moment when our bodies have changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the word of God says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. The Lord himself descends, he shouts, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the word of God says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. So the trumpet sounds, the dead rise first in bodies that are incorruptible. Then those who are still alive when the Lord returns shall be changed and rise together with those who were dead to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the word of God says this, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so ever we shall be with the Lord. Amen to that. Corruption means those who are dead will put on incorruption. And mortality, meaning those who are alive, will put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Notice what the words of Almighty God say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 to 55. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have this victory over death because of Jesus Christ. Looking in verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this victory over death because of Jesus Christ, who condemned sin in the flesh and fulfilled the law. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, the word of God says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the Lord law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law showed us that we were sinners, but there was nothing the law could do to save us. That's why Jesus had to come and be God manifest in the flesh, die, amen, first shed his precious blood, die, be buried, and arose the third day according to the scriptures, amen. Now, so we have victory over death because of Jesus Christ, who condemned sin in the flesh and fulfilled the law and rose from the dead to live forever. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, the word of God tells us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now many will say this is talking about water baptism, but it's not. Amen. What water baptism is doing is representing and showing what took place here in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Amen. It's a picture or of a type of that. So we have this victory when we put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Word of God says this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, after answering the questions about the resurrection, we have Paul's concluding exhortation. When we have this victory in Jesus Christ, we should be steadfast, loyal, faithful, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, not just coasting. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because there is a resurrection and a day of glory when you are rewarded for what you have done here for him. Verse 58, the last verse in the chapter 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. So we should be steadfast or constant. Amen. As we read in Proverbs 31, verse 28, the Word of God says, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. And that's what we should be doing, speaking constantly to others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how they can be saved by believing that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Amen. And we should be unmovable. Unmovable. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, commands us, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, we should be steadfast, not thrown to and fro, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the Word of God says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that we've been saved, we should be zealous of good works. Amen. Abounding in good works for the Lord. Amen. Okay, so now that ends chapter number 15, and now we want to move right into the last chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So now we begin chapter number 16. And what we have in chapter 16 is Paul's closing remarks. In this final chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the following. In verses 1 to 4, we see the collection for the saints. We read, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to you, bringing your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, then shall go with me." So many saints in Jerusalem were poor. Amen. Many saints in Jerusalem were poor. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, the Word of God says, "Only they that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Amen. And then we see that Paul took the gift. Paul took the gift. In Romans chapter 5, verses 25 to 28, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, in their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Amen. In verse 2 here of 1 Corinthians 16, he gives instructions about the collection like he did in Galatia. Receive the gift on the first day of the week, Sunday. So we receive our offerings on Sunday morning. And to give as God has prospered him, has prospered you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12, the Word of God says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." No gathering when I come. In other words, a testimony that he was raising the money or personally benefiting from offerings. Verse 3, "Send somebody with me," he says. "Send somebody with me." Then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 to 22, we read, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you." So, those were to be sent with Paul, and there was great care in controlling the offering that nothing would happen to it. In verse 4, they can travel with me if I'm going. At this point, Paul wasn't certain that he was going to Jerusalem. Then we have Paul in verses 5 to 9, Paul's travel plans. Let's look at verses 5 to 9. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 5, he says he plans to visit Corinth in Achaia by the way of Macedonia, of which Philippi was the chief city. Amen. And we see he traveled the following route on his second missionary journey. In Acts 17:1, it says, Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And then we read in Acts 17:10, And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then in Acts 17:15, And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And then finally in Acts 18:1, After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So there is the route that they took for the second missionary journey. Verses 6 and 7, he thought about wintering there. In verse 8, he planned to tarry till Pentecost in Ephesus, which is in Asia. Because verse 9, a great effectual door was open for preaching the gospel, and he had many adversaries. Adversaries are a token of the opportunity, amen? There's always going to be, when you have an opportunity to preach the gospel, there are going to be those that are going to oppose you. Now, we see in verses 10 to 12 that Paul's two companions. Let's look at verses 10 to 12. Now, if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come with me. For I look with him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So we see in verses 10 and 11, Timothy, and then in verse 12, Apollos. Paul sent Timothy. He is a like-minded fellow laborer to the Corinthians because he worked in the ministry the way that Paul did. He charged them not to despise him, but to send him on to Paul from there. Paul desired Apollos to come to them, but Apollos wanted to wait for a more convenient time. Amen. Now we move on to verses 13 and 18. We have Paul's charge. Paul's charge. Let's read verses 13 and 18. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus in Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So, Paul charged the Corinthians to do several things. Watch. This involves staying awake and praying. Stand fast in the faith. In other words, maintain their position in the faith firmly fixed. Quit like men. In other words, conduct yourself as men, especially under stress. Be strong in the Lord. Let all things be done with charity. Charity is the bond of perfectness. And he told them to submit to fellow laborers. Yield to those who are like the household of Stephanus among the first saved in Achaia. They are fully devoted and surrendered to the ministry. And then he tells them, acknowledge those who have helped us. They supplied what we needed that you didn't or couldn't supply. They refreshed our spirits. And he named the men who did this. And he says in verse 20, greet each other with a holy kiss, not on lips as affection between husband and wife or parents and children, but holy, but with gentle contact. We shake hands, some hug, some kiss the cheeks. Amen. And then we have, finally, Paul's salutation. We have Paul's salutation, verses 19 to 21. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul's salutation from the churches of Asia, principally Ephesus, Laodicea, and Colossae. Aquila and Priscilla in their house church, they have been in Corinth and moved to Ephesus. And then he select not only to the churches in Asia that he gives his salutation, but Aquila and Priscilla and all the brethren. And in verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, amen, himself. Paul concluded this letter with three statements. Let's look. Verses 22 to 24. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we conclude his letter with three statements. Anathema, meaning accursed. Maranatha, at his coming, to anyone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, absolute necessity for our daily lives. And then finally, my love be with you. He loved them even though they didn't love him as much as he loved them. So we come to the conclusion to our study we've been doing these past several weeks on the book of 1 Corinthians, and I pray it has been a blessing to you. Until we meet again on the Pastor Study, this is Brother Gino. May God richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.